It's my understanding that President Calvin Coolidge was a man of few words. And one day, after returning from a church service, someone asked him what the preacher preached about, and Mr. Coolidge said, sin. And the questioner asked, well, what did he say about sin? And Mr. Coolidge replied, he was against it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches that sin is such a serious thing that it's really the only thing that can separate man from God. In a passage that you've heard preachers quote countless times, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Because sin is such a terrible thing, because sin separates us from God, the Word of God clearly teaches that the line between right and wrong, evil and righteousness, truth and error, must be clearly drawn. In fact, God tells His people to hate evil. The psalmist writes in Psalm 97, verse 10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. The wise man in the book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The prophet Amos said in the long ago, seek good and not evil, hate evil, love good. And that sentiment is echoed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans in Romans 12 and verse 9 when he tells us, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The Bible teaches that not only are we to hate evil, we are to avoid becoming partakers in the sins of other people. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. And I asked Taylor to read to us from the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 5, because there Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Paul goes on to say, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. When Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now, in the context where the Apostle Paul makes this statement, he's talking to this young preacher about the treatment of elders, men who serve as shepherds to lead and guide the flock of God. And he reminded Timothy that elders that labor in the word, I understand that to mean elders who are working full time in teaching the word of God, Paul says they're worthy of double honor. I think he means by that, not only are they worthy of respect, but they are also worthy of financial support. And then Paul reminds Timothy that he's not to receive an accusation against an elder without witnesses. As a preacher, Timothy's not just to believe something that one person might say against an elder. That has to be corroborated and supported by the testimony of more than one person. But then Paul does tell Timothy that elders who sin need to be rebuked before all. And Paul reminds Timothy in verse 21 that he's not to be prejudiced or partial. And he's not to lay hands hastily on anyone. I think Paul is talking about ordination. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, don't appoint a man to serve as an elder in a hasty kind of way. This is something that needs to be done carefully and seriously. Well, one more passage from 2 John. John writes, beginning in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I hope you're noticing that in this passage, John not only warns against the false teacher who would go outside the doctrine of Christ, not confine himself to the parameters of biblical teaching, but John also warns those who would support that false teacher. And John says, when you do that, you're sharing in his evil deeds. I said one more passage. Actually, there's another one. You know how preachers finally say finally, and then they keep preaching for a while? Well, in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, John writes, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. I hope that you can see from the passages that I've just shared with you that the Word of God clearly tells us that we must not be partakers in the sins of other people. We recognize, and God recognizes, that a man can be a partaker in something when he actually doesn't perform the deed itself. We recognize that in a bank robbery, the getaway driver that keeps the motor running is just as guilty as the fellow that actually puts the money in the bag. We understand that if someone takes out a contract on a mafia boss, he's just as guilty as the man who pulls the trigger. May I remind you that in David's efforts to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba, he ultimately and finally had Uriah killed in battle. David instructed Joab to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and then withdraw from him so that he would be killed. And when Nathan the prophet came and indicted David of his sin, Listen to what Nathan says in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9. He asks the question, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Now, David didn't actually wield the sword, but David took the life of Uriah. We all see that, don't we? We recognize that David was just as guilty as the Ammonite soldier that wielded the sword and took the life of Uriah. Brothers and sisters, we cannot please God and be an accessory to sin before, during, or after the act. And so in our study together this morning, I want to talk with you about some ways that we can be partakers in other people's sins. And obviously, I'm doing that so that we'll not be guilty of that kind of a thing. Let me remind you of what we've already said. We're told, don't be a partaker in the sin of other people. We're told, in fact, that we need to expose sin in the lives of other people. We're not to receive or greet a false teacher. If we do that, we share in his sin, and we don't want to do that. Now, when I say all of that, I do not mean that we can actually be guilty of another person's sin. In the 18th chapter of Ezekiel talks about three different scenarios where he describes the life of a righteous father who has a wicked son who has a righteous grandson. That's the context. And then in Ezekiel chapter 18, the prophet writes in verse 19 and 20, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul whose sins shall die, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." I think this passage clearly indicates that I can't actually be guilty, and I'm going to pick on Mark because Jeff picks on Mark and he's the pickable person here. I can't be guilty of the sin that Mark commits. Mark can't be guilty, I'll turn it around. Mark can't be guilty of the sin that I commit. And yet, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we can become partakers in other people's sins. And we'll spend the rest of our time talking about that. And the object of the lesson is prevention. We're talking about the ways in which we can be partakers in the sins of other people so that we won't make those mistakes, so we won't do those things. Now, it seems to me that the most obvious way that we can be a partaker in another person's sin is if we join them in the sin. In other words, we become a partaker by committing the same sin together. In the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, the father warns his son, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol." In other words, join us and we're going to beat up on people and rob them and do all kinds of terrible things. The father says, don't do that. Don't join in with them. Don't commit the sins that they're committing. Well, now, there are many Bible examples where people became partakers of other people's sins by committing the same sin with them. And it seems to me that the very first example that comes to mind is Adam and Eve right there in the very beginning of time. We've talked about that story recently. You're very familiar with the story. You know that Satan tempted Eve. She saw that the fruit of the tree was good to look at. It was desired to be to make one wise. It was good for food. She partook and gave to Adam, and he did eat. You see, Adam shared in Eve's sin by committing the same sin right along with her. That's what happened when Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property. They kept back a part of the proceeds. They took the money to the apostles, acting like they were giving it all. And Peter called their hand on that. But you see, Sapphira became a partaker with her husband by committing the same sin together. I guess this is the most obvious way that we become partakers of somebody else's sin. But we also need to understand that there's a sense in which we can become a partaker in other people's sin by committing the same sin separately. Now, I don't think this is as obvious as what we were talking about a moment ago, but there is a sense in which we partake in someone else's sin when we walk in their footsteps, when we do the same sinful thing that they have done. Maybe I can illustrate the point this way. When the son of a drunkard becomes a drunk himself, he's partaking in his father's sin. How so? He's walking in the footsteps of his dad. I'm sure most of you remember that all of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel were wicked men, some worse than others, but all of them wicked. And repeatedly, in the historical account of the divided kingdom, we are told that the various kings of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam. Now, no doubt you remember that Jeroboam the first was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he set up calf worship in Dan in the north and Bethel in the south. Notice something that is said about the king Baasha. in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 34, of him, the record says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. Well, how did Baasha walk in the sins of Jeroboam? Well, he committed the same sin later on. He was walking in the footsteps of King Jeroboam. And a similar statement is made concerning the whole northern kingdom in 2 Kings chapter 17, where the historian describes for us the Assyrian conquest of Israel. He writes, beginning in verse 21, "For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them." You see, they became partakers in Jeroboam's sin by committing the same sin separately, and they continued to commit idolatry down throughout their history. When Stephen made his defense before a Jewish mob that wound up killing him, Stephen accused those Jews of being partakers in the sins of their fathers because they committed the same sins their fathers committed. Listen to his words in Acts 7, beginning in verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it?" What is Stephen saying? He's saying, you've committed the same kind of sins that your forefathers committed. Just as they persecuted and took the life of many of the Old Testament prophets, that's what you did when you killed the Messiah. You see, we can do the same thing today. We can share in the sins of other people at another time and another place when we walk in their footsteps. But then there's a third way that we can become partakers in other people's sins, and that is by consenting with those who sin. Although we may not actually commit the sin ourselves, we become partakers in sin by endorsing and supporting those who commit the sin. The psalmist writes in Psalm 50, verse 18, "When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers." Saul of Tarsus became a partaker in the sin of those who stoned Stephen because he was consenting to what they were doing. The text doesn't say that Saul picked up a stone and threw it at Stephen himself. It tells us that he was holding their coats. And in Acts chapter 7, in verse 1, Luke says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." years later, as Paul looked back upon this incident in his life, he said to the Lord in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 19, "Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." As I said a moment ago, there's no indication that Saul actually picked up a rock and threw it at Stephen. But he was consenting to what was going on. Well, how might we become partakers in other people's sins today in this same way? Well, what about laughing at a dirty joke that somebody tells in the locker room at school? We didn't tell the joke, but we laugh right along with everybody else. Do you see? That's a way that we can become a partaker. Just love the story that Lisa Miller told. She was off on a business trip and somebody told a dirty joke and she laughed about it, and her conscience got to bothering her so much that she went forward at the next worship service, and she didn't explain to Damon ahead of time what was going on, and Damon's thinking all these terrible things, oh, she's had an affair or something like that. But her conscience was so tender, and she recognized that laughing at the dirty joke was the wrong thing to do. And so she made a public confession of that and took care of that. What about going to the parties where teenagers are drinking alcohol and they're underage? Maybe you're not drinking the alcohol, but you're there. You're involved in something that the law says teenagers shouldn't be doing. What about going to the prom, though you don't dance? What about listening to gossip? Bible has a lot to say about gossip. But can we not see that if we listen to gossip, we wind up encouraging the gossiper? We wind up participating in that sin. And then I would ask this question, how effectively can we condemn the kinds of things that I've just mentioned if we attend those things, even though we don't actually involve ourselves in the sinful activities? Do you see my point? Do you see the problem? In Romans chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul indicted the Gentile world of sin, he not only condemned those who were guilty of the things that he mentions, but also those who condoned their wicked ways. Listen to what Paul says in verse 32, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Well, another way that we can become a partaker in other people's sins is if we fail to reprove and rebuke that sin when we have the opportunity to do that. In other words, we can become a partaker if we remain silent. We fail to act. We fail to reprove and rebuke and expose. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The man of letters, Edmund Burke, observed the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. There's a lot of truth in that statement. Isn't this what Aaron was guilty of in the golden calf incident? He was guilty by fashioning the golden calf. I don't want to overlook that. But he was also guilty by failing to reprove and rebuke his people. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 25, Moses tells us, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, and then he says parenthetically, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Well, you see, that was a way that Aaron became a partaker. If you're familiar with the story of Eli, the next to the last judge in the time of the judges, you know that his sons were very wicked men. You may remember that Eli, to his credit, did not remain silent. He did rebuke his sons. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 reads, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? And then the writer tells us, nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. But even though Eli did rebuke his sons, we learn from another passage that he didn't do enough in the eyes of the Lord, and as a result, God brought judgment on his house. In the next chapter, chapter 3, the Lord says to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. You see, I think that clearly indicates that God didn't think that Eli had done enough. Perhaps this is the most common way that we as Christians can become partakers in other people's sins. This happens when preachers refuse to preach on subjects like drinking, dancing, immodesty, smoking, pornography, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This happens when a church refuses to publicly mark the disobedient, when members refuse to withdraw themselves individually from the disorderly, when we remain silent on such issues as abortion, euthanasia, sex education in schools, television programming. May I get down to where the rubber meets the road? I wonder if we should still be shopping at Target. Because of their policy to allow men in women's restrooms. We've got to speak out against sin. We need the attitude of the Apostle Paul when he told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, when we look the other way, when we remain silent, we become partakers in other people's sins. And then, of course, we become partakers in the sins of other people when we set a bad example before them. The Bible clearly teaches that our bad examples can cause other people to stumble, and by that it means we can cause them to commit sin. Jesus said in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 5, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." The millstone that Jesus is talking about here was a humongous millstone that was turned by a donkey. And Jesus said it would be better to have a huge millstone like that hung around your neck and that you would be thrown into the depths of the sea. Let me remind you, Israel were not seafaring people. They were landlubbers. What's Jesus saying? He's saying it would be better to experience the epitome of a horrible death rather than cause somebody else to sin. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told men that if they look to lust after a woman, they've committed adultery with her in their heart. I don't think Jesus meant that lust is the same thing as adultery. He meant that lust is just as much a sin as adultery. But ladies, when you wear immodest and enticing clothing, you're not innocent if a man looks to lust after you. We may encourage those who are already wicked by our bad example. Remember what God told David after he committed adultery and then tried to cover it up. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Well, one last point. We can become partakers in other people's sins if we support false teachers. Let me read 2 John 9 once again. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He's talking about the false teacher. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You see, we can participate in a false teacher's evil deeds if we support him financially or in some other way. Ezekiel tells us that false teachers do two very terrible things. Number one, they discourage the righteous. Number two, they encourage the wicked to continue in their wicked ways. Listen to his words, Ezekiel 13:22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we can be partakers in the sins of others by committing the same sin together, by committing the same sin separately, by consenting with those who sin, by failing to reprove and rebuke sin, by influencing others to sin by our bad example, by supporting false teachers. Let me conclude this study in the way in which we began it. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. And he says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Being a partaker in someone else's sins is a serious thing. And I hope our study together this morning will help us not make that mistake. We're going to stand and sing our invitation hymn. And if your life is not right with the Lord, you need to get right, and you need to get right as soon as possible. And we would be honored to help you. If you understand what you need to do, you can do that now as we stand together and sing.